Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Thank you for being back here on this celebration of our 10-year in 1 week anniversary as your lead pastors. It was so awesome last week. Thank you guys for such an amazing, special weekend. It was so special. I want to do it every single weekend, even if it just means bringing Chondo's tacos here every single weekend. That was awesome. So thanks if you stayed around. We had an amazing time, and we are just overwhelmed with your love and your appreciation and your gratitude and the honor that we were shown last week. We are so, so genuinely appreciative of each of you. But I'm going to hop in because we're continuing in this message series that we just began called Notorious. And the reason I called it Notorious is because that we have, as a people, marked each other by the worst things that we have done. I know this to be true because it's happened over and over and over and over throughout history. As a matter of fact, through Scripture, we come up with that word notorious because it's a word that the religious leaders used to criticize Jesus for who he spent time with. There are several passages of Scripture that says that Jesus dined with them and he spent time with them and he welcomed them. And it says that they were famous tax collectors and notorious sinners. Notorious sinners. Now, before we get too critical of these religious leaders for being so judgy, we sort of have to remember that there's a reason the religious leaders knew these people's sins, because others were talking about it, which means that the religious leaders were only hearing about the reputation of these unscrupulous tax collectors and these notorious sinners. Their reputation had preceded them. And the way we gather reputation is because of usually our own behavior, and reputation is built when we as people assign to that person a characteristic. We say this is who they are because this is what they do. It feels fair to do that, right? Murderers murder people and rapists rape people, so therefore people who have lied must be liars. And we have a way of assigning the very worst quality to each other. But there's something about Jesus, there's a difference about Jesus, the way he relates to us, because he seemed intent on moving beyond that reputation. He saw beyond what we were known for. And he seemed to be getting to that, to igniting life inside of something that was hidden by all of our failures and all of our mistakes and all of our missteps and all of our sins. And the Bible says that you and I, if we're to reach our highest and best in this life, that we have to see people and love people just like Jesus did. But I got to tell you, that is so super hard. Because we are so ingrained, it's so ingrained within us to judge each other based on the very worst things. We even see ourselves that way, and we're going to talk a little bit about that next week. So I hope you're bringing all your friends and family and coworkers. It's been said over and over that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And that's a really overly simplistic way of characterizing Jesus. He wasn't a friend of sinners. I'm going to correct it with just one change of one word. He was a friend to sinners. And there's a difference between that, because Jesus wasn't just one of the crowd, being one of the crowd, passively sitting back, watching everyone just do their thing, and engaging in friendship with them. Jesus had a purpose and a mission in his friendship to people. You and I, as followers of Christ, are not called to be friends of sinners, but friends to sinners. There has to be a mission and a purpose and a cause to the relationship that we have with those who have not yet found Jesus Christ. You guys got quiet so early. I haven't even said anything about politics or anything. You went silent on me. We're going to talk about... I love what this passage in Romans 12:9 says. By the way, all scripture is going to be in your notes. It's going to be on the screens to my left and right. And of course, you can open your Summit Church app, and there's a Bible app in there. If you want to take notes in your app, you just sign in and you can do that. It's a great way to keep all your notes handy. Romans 12:9 says this, don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly what is good. You see, we live in a culture and a society today that says love equals accepting everything that people are right as they are. And I have to tell you this, that is not genuine love, to see people languishing and see people hanging out inside of mediocrity and to see them not reaching their highest and best and to not see them encounter the purpose and the destiny for which God created them. That's not true love. True love is not sitting back and letting your kids not reach their potential, not letting your spouse reach their potential, not letting those who are close to you reach their potential by standing by and just letting them hang out in defeat and hopelessness and in their mistakes, but rather seeing what God has created them to be and helping them achieve that. That's what true friends do. They say, I'm not going to celebrate the wrong in your life. I'm going to hold tightly to what's right and help you become that as you help me become what God's created me to be. So here's how we do that. To see people and love people the way Jesus did. And of course, I'm saying Jesus did. Jesus does presently, but I'm saying Jesus did in the way we get to see his ministry here on earth as we read the scriptures. Everybody okay with me using that? Thank you. To see people and love people the way Jesus did, I have to, number one, help them belong before I can help them believe. Help them belong before I can help them believe. So many reputable studies, it's almost settled science now, that we all tend to agree on Maslow's hierarchy of needs. How many took basic psychology in school? So there's Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and it's a pyramid, and it shows that at the very base of that pyramid is our need for food and water and things to sustain life. There are physiological needs, and then next up from that is the need to feel safe, so to be sheltered and to be protected. And then on top of that, there's only five of them, and on top of that is our need to belong. So besides the need to just simply survive and not die, the next greatest need in our life is to belong. To belong to relationship. And listen, I don't know that Maslow had a relationship with God, but I can tell you that he understood something about us, that we were created for relationship. We were created to belong. And it's a need within us. As much as we need to eat and as much as we need to breathe and as much as we need to drink to survive, we need relationship to keep us alive. And it's amazing the lengths that you and I will go to have those relationships, to belong to something. It's not just enough for us to belong inside of a marriage. So most of us, all of us, I would hope, have relationships outside of that because we need to belong to a greater community, a greater tribe than just the relationship of our spouse. And even more, as fulfilling as it is to have a relationship in our home with our family and our kids, we need more than that. And we have a couple friends and they're close friends, they're good friends, they're the kind of friends that we trust and love and engage with. And we need more than that. And we'll continue to go further and further. And we have such a strong desire to belong that we will expand our need to belong globally. That's why Facebook or formats and platforms like that are never going away. Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, every single format that allows us to expand the tribe to which we belong to. We want to belong so badly that we will engage with complete strangers across the globe so that we can feel connected. That is how deeply that goes in our life. We will go so far as to exhaust ourselves, moving from person to person, from thing to thing, in order to belong. And Jesus didn't rebuke us for that. Jesus didn't chastise us for that. He didn't yell at us. He didn't condemn us. He didn't call it a sin to desire to belong. No, the exact opposite is true. Jesus spoke to the need in our hearts and in our lives to belong to something, but he spoke deeper. He said, my gosh, you guys are working so hard to belong. You don't understand that there's a place, there's a beginning and an ending to belonging. There's a way to actually belong that it satisfies that need to belong. It scratches the itch in you to belong. Listen to what it says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Are you tired? You worn out? You burned out on even religion? He says, just come to me. Get away with me and you recover your life. Jesus goes, let's go on vacation together. Doesn't that sound good? He says, I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the, I love this, the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Listen to what Jesus speaks to. He says, man, let's just connect. Let's just hang out together. Let's just spend time together. Let's go off and get away from all this stuff. It'll be just you and me and we'll hang out together. He speaks first to people's need to belong. Jesus doesn't start off with saying you need to learn the scriptures and you need to pray and you need to go to church and you need to do this. And we go, it's so exhausting. Jesus says, just spend time with me. Let's get out of here. You ever love when you're in the middle of something chaotic and your spouse comes up and goes, let's just leave. And you're like, I love you. Takes all the pressure off. You just go, let's go leave. Let's go do something. And then Jesus says, by just spending time with me, you're going to learn. You're going to watch and you're going to learn. And he says, it's the unforced rhythm of grace, where it doesn't feel heavy and it doesn't feel burdensome and it doesn't feel contaminating and adding another thing that just feels so hard. Like I see people, they'll take a fast from social media and I go, good for you, that's awesome. But when they come back, man, they come back in full force. They are like, I mean, they've been saving up 30 days of posts. They've just been depositing them into a file and they just start unloading all of those. It's like they got to catch up. They got to get back in the game. They've lost that sense of community. And Jesus says, let's just get into it. And man, it just comes so easily and so naturally. And listen to me, the friends you reach out to, your obligation is to not teach them the Bible. It's not to teach them the routine and the disciplines of prayer. It's to teach them what it's like to rest in the goodness of Jesus Christ. And let Jesus be their teacher. Let the Holy Spirit lead them to those rhythms of grace. Number two is this. To see people and love people the way Jesus did, I have to learn them before I can lead them. Learn them before I can lead them. That's not a term we typically use when we talk about engaging with somebody. We don't say, I'm going to learn him or I'm going to learn her, unless we practice terrible grammar. I learned that. There's this great story in the book of John. It's in the New Testament, chapter 5. And I'm going to read it really quickly, and then we're going to spend some time there. And of course, it's going to be on the screens so you can follow along. Now, there was a man who had been disabled for 38 years, lying among the multitude of the sick. Just kind of hang on to all those words. Just really listen to this story. There's a man who had been disabled for 38 years, lying among the multitude of the sick. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that the man had been crippled for a long time. So the man was notorious. Above the multitude of the sick, Jesus knew something about him. He was notorious for having been there a very long time and having something that kept him there that long. And by the way, it was ascribed to you if you dealt with that level of sickness that you must be under the punishment of God. So you must have sinned, or your parents must have sinned so egregiously that God punished you with a crippling illness. So Jesus said to him, do you truly long to be healed? The sick man answered, sir, there's no way I can get healed, for I have no one who will lower me into the water when the angel comes. So let me pause right here. Preceding this story we're listening to, there was a little background and description that there was a time when an angel of the Lord would come disrupt the pool. It was kind of the centralized formed pool, and the angel would come trouble the waters. He would stir the waters, and when the waters were stirred, whoever made it there first and got into the water would be healed. It was really a miraculous thing, and that's why there was this multitude of sick. So here's why he's giving the explanation. I don't ever get there in time. And he says, no one will help me. As soon as I try to crawl to the edge of the pool, someone else jumps in ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and you will walk. Immediately he stood up and he was healed. So he rolled up his mat and walked again. Now this miracle took place on the Jewish Sabbath, which would be Saturday. A short time later, Jesus found the man at the temple and he said to him, look at you now, you're healed. Walk away from your sins so that nothing worse will happen to you. So there are countless stories, by the way, of Jesus healing people. As a matter of fact, it's so frequent and so abundant that there are times that it says that Jesus visited this area and he healed all their sick. And it's one sentence and it says he just healed all their sick. So Jesus clearly did this all the time, except that there are only a handful of stories that go into this level of detail. And the reason that is, I believe, is because God is trying to get us to focus on something surrounding the story of healing and not necessarily just the healing itself. The healing's always a big deal, but there's a story that God wants us to see. And I think it's this. I think it's that Jesus wanted us to see how he took the time to learn this man before he led him into his healing and into a spiritual teaching. Because Jesus challenged him. Jesus confronted him about his sin. So there was, it wasn't just a freebie. It wasn't just Jesus healed him. There was something else that happened with him. But Jesus started with asking him a question. And I've been critical of this man because I think he's a crybaby. Because it's like, nobody will take me to the water. I can't be healed every time when nobody does this. And that, I kind of feel like there's a good story there about how you and I are always making excuses why we can't move forward. It's always somebody else's fault. And that's usually where we stop. We're just sort of okay with going, what a big crybaby. This guy's been there 38 years. Move closer. How, I mean, you got to nudge your way in, bro. You've been there 30 years. It sort of feels like you like being sick. But I believe when Jesus asked him the question, and I want you to hear this, Jesus initiated, this is normally, and I'm going to tell a story in just a couple minutes about these two blind men who just scream their head off and initiate this encounter with Jesus. Jesus didn't wait to be asked by this man. He went to this man based on, he said, the scriptures say that he knew this man had been sick for a long time and he engaged him. He engaged him, not the other way around. Jesus went to him and asked him a question. Do you really want to be healed? And Jesus wasn't looking for the obvious answer, because the obvious answer is, of course he wants to be healed. He wouldn't hang out with all these sick people and be near this pool if he didn't want to be healed. Jesus was trying to get to the root of why he hadn't moved past that. And this man was as emotionally and spiritually crippled as he was physically. He was so hurt and so wounded that no one was there to help him. Then in 38 years, no one bothered to move him closer. Then in 38 years, nobody saw him worth healing. They knew the power of the pool. They knew that an angel would disrupt it. They knew that he had been waiting in line for 38 years, and everyone just kept cutting in front of him. And he was hurt, and he was angry, and he was wounded, and he was depressed, and he had every kind of emotion inside of him that left him emotionally and spiritually crippled, as well as the insult of being physically crippled. And Jesus learned that about him. And then Jesus delivered that which would heal him wholly by asking him this next thing. He says, man, look at you. He catches him in the temple and he says, hey, I'm the guy who healed you. Remember me? I've got one more thing for you that's going to take care of that spiritual brokenness, that emotional brokenness, everything inside of you. He goes, you've got to walk away from your... Jesus was given this awesome sermon right there. He goes, now that you can walk, walk away from your sin. Walk away from this hardness inside of you. Walk away from this spirit against God, this anger that you have that somehow God's punished you. Walk away from that which will cripple you even more than you've been crippled for the last 38 years. But I'm going to tell you something. You and I will never reach people without knowing their hearts first. We'll never lead them to Jesus. Without taking the time to hear what's inside of them. And we always get so uncomfortable and so nervous when somebody starts downloading to us and going, I'm going to tell you why I hate church and I'm going to tell you why I don't believe in God. And we just go, I was just inviting you to Easter. Sorry. We back away and we just go, oh, I can't. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the scriptures memorized. I don't know how to do this. I'm barely a year into my own walk with Christ, or I'm just not ready for this conflict. And can I tell you what people are looking for? Someone who actually takes a moment and says, do you want more out of life? Do you want your marriage to be whole again? Do you want to move past this pain? Do you want to move past all of this? And who will just listen to them pour out. Jesus didn't chastise the man. Jesus didn't go, dude, come on, seriously? You couldn't have asked someone? He doesn't take the time to dissect all the reasons why this guy was wrong in his processing. He listens to him. He hears him. He learns his heart. And he knows that this guy needs to move past this moment so he can start healing in all the right ways. And if you truly want to bring somebody to the grace, to the healing, to the power, to the freedom of relationship with Jesus Christ, start by being a really good listener. Learn. Because listen, there's not a right answer, one right answer to all questions. Sometimes people need you to hear what's hurting inside of them so that you can speak grace to that thing. And you go, oh, I don't know what to say. Good news, the Holy Spirit does. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and will speak through you to that need. Third and finally is this. To see people and love people the way Jesus did, I have to serve them before I can save them. So let me start off with this. I get it. We don't save anyone. Right? You and I don't have the power. Even if we wanted to, we don't have the ability to save anyone. It's frustrating for those of you who have older children, they're teenagers, young adults. You are learning a very valuable lesson that you are losing control, right? It's for you parents who still have little children, you got it so easy. You have no idea because you're still in charge in your house. You're still the boss. But as they get a free will and they start exercising that free will and they grow in independence and they start making decisions outside of your presence that are contrary to the decisions you would make for them, you start realizing that they're taking control of their lives. Boy, that's hard. And we, as people, are the children of God, and we as followers of Christ are the children of God. And we make decisions all the time that God just goes, so dumb. So dumb. I laid it out for you. I literally just laid it all out for you. You just had to just go, nope, you're not going to, okay. We can't save anyone. But hopefully you understand that we have the ability. Someone influential probably led you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. They sort of held your hand emotionally or spiritually, whether it was your parents leaving a legacy for you, your grandparents, or whether it was a spouse, or whether it was a friend in your life, whether it was a pastor. Somebody led you to the moment where you engaged in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm going to use as sort of our terms for saving someone. God uses people to influence us. most frequently is what happens. Maybe you even watched a show on television, a pastor preaching, and you right in your family room watching that. But we have the ability to lead people to a relationship with Christ. And here's the really extraordinary thing about doing that is that when you are engaging with someone to the degree that you're asking them to abandon the belief in everything around them, to push back on what they see, their emotions and the circumstances and all that makes up the reality of where they live, and you say, I need you to set that aside, and I need you to put your faith in a God that I cannot show you a picture of, I cannot play a recording of his voice, a God that you will have to accept, receive, and engage with solely on this element of faith. And that you have to believe that this creator of all the universe, that this creator of everything known and unknown, the creator of the vastness of space and time, that this creator created you, and not only created you, but created you with such purpose and specificity. You can even use that word if you want. It's got a lot of syllables. It'll make you think, they'll think you're really super smart. So with that, with the level that he knows you, and he knows the number of hairs on your head, and he calls you by name, and he created you for purpose with love. He loved you so deeply that he gave his one and only son to die on a cross so that you could be saved and spend eternity with him. You are asking so much of them. You're asking for the impossible from them. And can I tell you this? That place in people's lives is earned. People don't just give you that place in their life. And I'm going to tell you how you earned that the same way Jesus Christ did in serving people authentically and sincerely and humbly. Listen to this. Matthew 20, 28 says, be like, this is Jesus speaking, by the way. He says, be like the Son of Man. That's the way he referred to himself. Be like the Son of Man. He did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as a price for setting many people free. Here's what Jesus said. I get into the hearts and minds of people because I serve them. If there's anyone who deserved to be served and not to serve others, it was Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords, divinity, God himself, comes in human form. He should have been born in royalty. He should have been born in a palace. He should have been treated with great honor and respect. But all through Jesus's life, he gives himself humbly and serves others. It's not a matter of what your rights are or what you deserve. You've got plenty of rights and you deserve a bunch of different things. It's a matter of what do you want to accomplish with your life. If you want to get to the end and collect the most toys and be the most honored and the most respected, there's ways of doing it. Lots of people do that. But I'm telling you that you will never have an impact on this world doing it that way. But you can leave a legacy of touching lives and bringing people to the saving relationship, the saving grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ by serving them. By listening to needs and serving the needs of people. I want you to pause for just a second and ask this question, am I a servant? I mean, don't ask this, am I a nice person? You probably are. Don't ask, do I do nice things from time to time? You probably do. Ask this, am I a servant? Here's a story really quickly from Scripture that will give us the litmus by which we can determine whether or not you and I are servants. As Jesus approached Jericho, an immense crowd gathered and followed him. There were two blind men sitting on the roadside, and when they heard it was Jesus passing by, they shouted, "Son of David, show mercy on us." Those in the crowd scolded them and told them to be quiet. But the blind men screamed even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, show us mercy, Lord." So Jesus stopped and had them brought to him. He asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Again, Jesus listening for need. And they said, Lord, we want to see, heal us. And Jesus was deeply moved with compassion towards them. And I'm going to pause for just a second because this is where so many of us miss out. When somebody communicates their need to us, when we hear somebody crying out, when we hear people on media and social media and they're screaming out their need, they're doing it in all the wrong ways. They're doing it in super obnoxious ways. They're doing it in ways that make us cringe. Instead of reacting with compassion, we try to shut them down. We try to shut them up. We try to push back. We try to say, you think that's a need? You think that's a problem? That's not a problem. There's people that are way worse off. You could have just pointed, hey, you two blind guys, at least you can walk around. Jesus was just with a dude who for 38 years couldn't even crawl a couple feet to get to this fountain in time. That dude had real problems. But Jesus listened and he responded with compassion. So he touched their eyes and instantly they could see. And Jesus said to them, your faith has healed you. Now that's important because I'm going to show you something in just a second. And all the people praised God. I love this. Now all of a sudden the crowd's happy. The crowd was like, shut up. And Jesus is like, I heal you. And they're like, yay, he's either. Yeah, that's awesome. Good for you, Jesus. That's what we were hoping you would do that. We were just, it was hurting our ears the way they were yelling. And the people praised God because of the miracle. And the two men, listen, and the two men became his followers from that day onward. We have this miraculous story of a healing, but there's detail there that we have to focus in on. Jesus was tuned in to opportunities to bring healing and life to people. He was listening. In that crowd of people, there was so much noise and so much, there was an immense crowd. An immense crowd. And in an immense crowd, there's immense volume and there's immense noise and there's immense distraction. But Jesus was listening close enough that he heard these voices rise above. And he said, bring them to me. If you want to bring people to the grace and the healing of Jesus Christ, you have to be able to silence the crowd so that you can hear and be tuned in to the needs of people. He was listening for hurt. Above the voices of those who were trying to silence the voices of hurt. Listen, we do tend to live, this is a society of victimhood. Everybody's a victim. And in my flesh, I tend to react very negatively to a victim mindset. But I have to tell you, when I pause and I try to put on the mind of the Holy Spirit, I remember this. People don't want to be a victim. People want to be whole. People want to be happy. People want to live in victory over defeat. Most people do. So when people are kind of crying out, it's very easy to want to shut down those voices, but I've really tried to tune in and just say, what hurt are they really experiencing? What hurt are they really feeling? What can I do to bring peace to their heart? God's putting needs in front of you and I, and I think he's judging us. Listen, God does judge us, by the way. You're like, God, you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says don't judge. God gets to judge, and God does judge us. And I think God judges us based on how you and I react to these moments, the mission we've been given and our responsiveness to that. But I want you to hear this. Before Jesus, let me put it like this. Before he tried to get them to follow him, or before they became followers of Christ, Jesus met their needs first with no guarantee there would be any payoff. I love how at the end of the story, and it says, then they became his followers from that day forward, and they just followed him forever. That's the perfect conclusion, but maybe Jesus knew because he was Jesus, but there was no guarantee these men would do that, because I promise you this, there are a lot of people who got healed. We know of the 12 lepers who get healed, and only, was it 12 or 10? 10, 12, anyway, only one comes back. I have a degree in the Bible, but don't worry about that part that I can't remember anything from it. that only one comes back and thanks him. We know all the time that people experience this amazing Savior, this amazing healer, this amazing teacher, and then walk away completely unchanged and don't follow him. But Jesus met the need with no guarantee of payoff, and you and I have to be in the business of just being Jesus to people, even if they never come and follow Jesus. Because Jesus tells the story. Jesus says, and there was once a man who sowed seed, and he tossed the seed into the ground. He tossed it over here, and he tossed it over here, and he just cast seed everywhere. And over here, it failed to produce because it was in shallow ground. And here, it got choked up by the weeds. And here, it was taken by the sun and the ravens of the air. And then here, it produced. Jesus talks about a 75% failure rate in people converting and becoming followers of Christ. Listen, that doesn't mean you stop casting seed. It doesn't mean you stop serving people and loving people and seeing people the way Jesus did. Jesus loved a whole world and died for a whole world when most of the world would reject him. So you and I have to get into the business of just authentically loving and serving people and believing that for some, it will have such an impact on them that they will turn to the same faith that changed our lives, the same faith that made us become followers of Jesus and not just spectators of Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And I just want you to have an opportunity to do something with what we talked about here today, to respond to it in some way. And here's two ways that you can do that. Number one, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, can I tell you, he loves you so deeply. He's passionately in love with you. And you're going to be surprised to know that he knows more about you than you do. So the thing you feel most guilty about, he already knows it, and it hasn't changed to one degree his love for you. As a matter of fact, it's your sin that drew him to you, because there's no way with that sin in your life you could spend eternity with him. So he laid his life down sacrificially and willingly so that you could be right with God. But only you have the power to make that decision. I love you, and I want to make it for you, but I can't. It's yours to choose or yours to reject. And if you want to say yes to Jesus Christ today and begin learning the unforced rhythms of grace, would you just stick your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. I want to do that. No other shoe's going to drop. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up, call you out, make you walk forward. This is between you and him. You say, yeah, I made that decision right now here in my seat. Just slip your hand up and put it back down. My second question is this. You say, I want to see people and love people like Jesus did. I want to serve them. I want to respond to them. I want to listen for their needs. I want to learn them. I'm tired of silencing people and trying to avoid uncomfortable situations. I want to roll up my sleeves and get messy with this whole following Jesus thing. I want to get in there. In the immense crowds of people and tune my voice in to hear the needs around me. And I want to be Jesus to them. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up as well? Yeah, wow, my gosh, all over. Wow, Father, thank you. Thank you that we'll leave this room different than we came in. We'll leave more committed, more focused, more determined to be more like you. How awesome is that, that we're leaving here more like you than we came in? That's never a bad thing. That's always, always, always a good thing. It's what you've created us to be. We were created in your image. It's only in our fear and our frustration, our anger, our disobedience, our failures and our mistakes that move us away from being who you created us to be. And it's in moments like this that we overcome all that and move back on path to becoming the person, the man of God, the woman of God you've created us to be. And so thank you for the determination of every person in here who says, I want to be more like you. I want to see people, respond to people, serve people, and help lead people to God, just as you did, Jesus. help us. Lord, put needs in front of us that are way too big for us to handle so that we just collapse at your feet and say, you're going to have to help me with this. Put conversations in our path that are way too hard for us to navigate through without the wisdom and the discernment and the words of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the changed lives that will happen because of the decisions made here today, as if it's already happened, receiving it and claiming it now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.